In our study this morning, we're beginning our study of Psalm 148. This is in the section, if you are following along with the little workbooks that we have on our website, in the section of praise to, unto God. So there are two or three other psalms that we want to identify in that section, and then we're going to be talking about the messianic psalms. So that's where we are and where we're directed in our study. So if you'd like that material, keep in mind it's on our website, so you can open that up and follow along in the passages that we're going to be studying. But I want to look at Psalm 148 in our study this morning. Let's begin by simply reading the psalm, and you'll recognize it readily because we sing this psalm for quite frequently as a psalm of praise unto God. It says, praise ye Jehovah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his host. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are upon the heavens, or above the heavens, rather. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise Jehovah from the earth, ye sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven. His glory is above the earth and the heavens, and he hath lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye Jehovah. And you'll recognize that. We used to have a song book that had this psalm as a song, praise ye Jehovah, or praise him. And it was song number 148. Now, I don't know if that's true in our current song books or not, but I thought that was a bit of irony. But be that as it may, this is the third in what some call the Hallelujah Psalms. And the reason why that it's called, or these last five psalms are called the Hallelujah Psalms, is they begin with praise ye Jehovah, and that's how they end. So that's the obvious purpose of the psalm. And so we simply want to make note of that. It's a good way to remember them and have them in mind for future study. Praise ye Jehovah. That's how they start. That's how they end. Now, in our study this morning of this psalm, I simply have it on the board. I've got some points that I want to make along the line as we come to the passages, and then we'll make some other points a little bit later. But I didn't put all the comments that could be made on the board. And obviously, you see why. We've noted that the Psalms often repeat the same thing over and over and over and over for emphasis' sake. And so we want to note in this Psalm that to be true. And so we'll just highlight some of those things as we go along. But the first statement in Psalm 148, praise ye Jehovah, from the heavens, praise him in the heights. The very purpose of looking up into the stars and such is to see the greatness of God. And if you'll turn over again, we'll not look at all of them, but we'll look at just a few. If you'll note in Psalm 69, let's notice in verse 34, simply a reiteration of the point that we've read, let heaven and earth praise him. the seas and everything that moveth therein. When we look at the heaven and the earth, we have noted a number of passages. In fact, we just studied Psalm 139. And we've noted that the very purpose of the heaven and the earth is to help us to see the glory of God. When we look into the heavens, we note that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And the Apostle Paul, in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, a passage that I refer to quite frequently, especially in studies with people who may not have a proper reverence for God, we see where that attitude or disposition certainly leads. But in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18, it tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. God has made Himself known in His creation. It's astounding to me the explanations that people offer for the existence of things that are, with the magnificence of design in God's creation, and then come away and say, well, this all just resulted from a big explosion in the universe somehow, and so there we go. I've talked extensively with young people, especially those that are in my family, and tried to get them to do just that. Look into the heavens. And how do you explain it any other way? When you consider the order, the design, does that not demand a designer? Most of you know I failed to put it on this morning. I should have. I carry a pocket watch. And I like to use it for an illustration of this very point, because any of you, and I would say most of you in this class this morning, have looked inside of a watch, haven't you? And when you look inside of a watch, what do you see? You see all kinds of little intricate parts and little wheels that turn, and that in itself is incredible. Can you see that resulting from an explosion in a junkyard? There's a big explosion in the junkyard, and out come this watch. No, the very existence of the watch and the design of its intricacy demands that there was a designer. Now, we've talked about this in times gone by. We're going to look further in this passage at some other illustrations. But at this point, he says, praise ye Jehovah from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him all His angels, praise ye Him all His hosts. And then we begin in verse 3 to discuss once again the heavenly host, how that they praise God, the stars and the planets and all of these things. But as we look at this statement in verse 2, let His angels praise Him, all His hosts. Do the angels praise God? Well, we've just studied from the book of Revelation, and what did we learn as we were studying in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5? Well, if we didn't learn this point then, we need to pick it up now. In Revelation chapter 4, you'll note, and 5, the throne room of God. And what John sees in the throne room of God is four living creatures in verse 8, having each one of them six wings and full of eyes round about and within. And they have no rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And the living creatures shall give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sitteth on the throne, to Him that liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders shall fall down before Him that sitteth on the throne, and shall worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and shall cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. You see similar thought expressed in the fifth chapter discussing the praises that are given unto the Lamb, primarily because of the redemption that is offered in Him. Specifically in verse 9, they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth. And I saw and heard a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a great voice, Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and the riches and the wisdom and the might and the honor and the glory and blessing." And you'll follow that on down through the rest of that chapter and find that these divine beings have the privilege of worshiping God for who He is. Now that's impressive, and it ought to be impressive. I don't know, some of you perhaps have had the opportunity to sit in an audience of maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people and sing songs, have you? Songs of worship unto God. Most of us don't get to enjoy that on a frequent basis. But that ought to impress us with what it is for all of the heavenly beings. Thousands and thousands singing praises of honor and worship unto God. So yes, verse 2, praise Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. And then in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, once again in verse 9, Revelation chapter 7, I should have read that while I had my Bible open to that. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, "After these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes, and the psalms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation unto our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne and on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And you can't read these passages and not be impressed with the greatness of God. How do you explain it any other way? And then beginning in chapter 148 of the Psalms, verse 3, "Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all the stars of light." You know, some of the most minute things that we sometimes don't think of, with all of the manifold manifestations of the intricacies of their design, give praise to God. Now, when you study with an evolutionist, he'll explain that the sun is this big ball of fire made up of gases, and he'll tell you what kind of gases, supposedly, that the sun is made up of. But as far as its origin is concerned, how does he explain the distinction between the existence of the sun and other things, other planets and such things? And the glory of it. "Praise ye Him, the sun and the moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light." I have a slide, and I'm just going to detour here a little bit, Richard, so stay with me. I wanted to use this. When we think about the number of the stars, there was a time when men didn't understand the number of the stars and the magnitude of this. Just boggles our mind. Grant Ferris, he had an opportunity, I think, to do some work with the Hubble telescope, if I recall correctly, and some of those kind of things. And did you know that in the year 150 B.C., there were those who thought that there were less than 3,000 stars? Now, these were fellows that studied that. A Greek astronomer, a mathematician,
he didn't understand. You know, as intelligent as he was, he thought there were 3,000 stars. And then later on, a fellow come along, and his idea was, well, about that time, he counted about 1,056 and claimed the actual number couldn't be over any 3,000. 3,000 stars. But then in 1608, Galileo came along and he had a telescope and he announced that the number of the stars were innumerable. There's so many of them, you just can't count them. And then a little bit later on, today's astronomers, they estimate that there are about 100,000 million. I tell you what, folks, it don't take me long to get into numbers that I just can't imagine. 100,000 million. Stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. That's a lot of stars. And then, as you read in Job chapter 38, too, groups of stars are named. And we learn then in the New Testament that every star is different, kind of like snowflakes are no two exactly alike. Now, when we look at that, that boggles your mind, or it does to me. And then we learn an interesting thought in Job 38 that the stars sing, they make noise. You know, that's a fairly recent development, perhaps in the lifetime of some of us, that it was discovered through, I think, the means of the Hubble telescope that stars actually send out a sound. Now, the irony of this is, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22, when God was speaking to Abraham, he spoke to Abraham that your descendants are going to be innumerable. They'll be like the stars of the heavens. Well, certainly he was telling Abraham that there were going to be more than 3,000, didn't he? But that was the imagination of man, where early on, as far as that was concerned. But now we know that the stars can't be numbered. Well, as you read in Jeremiah 23 and a host of other passages, the stars are innumerable. And as you continue to read in Romans chapter 1, we see that. The stars declare the glory of God. And that's what this writer is saying. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise ye Him, all the stars of light. How do you explain that any other way? Well, see, I'm kind of hung on the horns of dilemma. I can't come up with a better way to explain that. Now, if you can, then just have at it. But what we want to see is, why do we praise God? Well, these are just one of the reasons. Just one. The stars. The number of the stars. Praise ye Him, heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Well, now that's interesting to us, isn't it? The waters that are above the heavens. We've talked about this before. I would call your attention to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Sometimes when we read our Bibles, we don't read very carefully. But in verse 1 of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And then when you drop down to verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters that were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Now the heavens that are above the waters, where are they? What are they?
The sky,
the clouds. Now, how many of us, especially when we were younger, you don't see it so much here in the desert, but other places you see waters above the waters. You ever lay down on the ground and look at the clouds and you just marvel at the clouds? Well, how many of us even here in the desert, we see the clouds billowing up over the mountains over here to the west? That's always astounding to me. We say, well, we live in the desert and we don't see clouds. We don't see a lot of rain, but we see a lot of clouds, especially in the winter, fall and the cold weather. You see if it's got a big pillow of clouds over here and the sun on the top of the clouds, it's absolutely beautiful. You don't see that in Arkansas and Missouri, I'll tell you. It's just absolutely beautiful. But what does that tell us? That didn't just happen. You sit back and you marvel at the clouds. And those of us who have lived in other parts of the country. You lay on the ground and you look at the clouds and try to make images out of the clouds because you stand in amazement of the clouds. Here are the waters that are above the heavens and waters below the heavens. Give him praise. Now, in verse 5, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded and they were created. So we've got all of his creation above the earth giving him praise. And the reason is he made it. He commanded and they were created. Now hold your finger there and turn back over to Psalms 33. Psalms 33. In Psalms 33, when I'm teaching Bible classes in people's homes, I like to begin in Genesis 1:1 and make some of these points. And one of the major points is, and God said. You see that repeated a number of times in Genesis 1:1. Or beginning in Genesis 1:1. And God said. And it was so. Now in our text of Psalm 33, as well as our text here in Psalm 148, but in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, it says, by the word of Jehovah, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in great storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. What did God do to bring all of this into existence in Genesis 1? He said the word, and there it was. He spoke. Now that's what we want to see here in verse 5. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for he commanded, and they were. They were created. Now if you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and begin reading in verse 1, there the text simply tells us, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. For therein the elders had witness borne to them. By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear. Now you think on that. You know, when you go to a planetarium, how many of you have been to a planetarium? The last one that I went to, I guess, was in Denver. And the whole show started by talking about this big mass of rock and how then that it blew up and particles of this rock began to move away from each other, and then the smaller parts begin to revolve around the larger parts, and so they begin then to separate into various galaxies, and here we go. And my initial question out of the chute is, where'd that big rock come from? And what made it blow up? But you read in your Bible, in the beginning, now you've got time. Created, now you've got force. The heavens and the earth, now you've got that which is material in nature. What existed before time? God did. God existed before time. And so what we want to know here is, he who existed before time, he spoke, and all this came to be. Now, in the evolutionist theory, where does the force come from? Where does the rock come from? Time would therefore then be eternal, wouldn't it?
It comes from their imagination.
That's where it comes from, their imagination. Now that's what you've got in Romans 1 when you start out with the premise that there is no God. Man became a fool. That's what he did. He became a fool. And that's why the psalmist said in chapter 14 verse 1 that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. What do you do with this evidence? I know it's easy for us to read this and maybe we don't see the excitement behind it. But it tells you why you're here. It tells you where all this came from. And it tells you the purpose of your life is to praise him, because he is the one who is responsible for all that is. And then when you consider The next portion of this, well, before I get to that, I'm leaving off a point. In verse 6 of this chart, he hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass away. That's interesting to me. He has established the earth so that it operates according to his law, his decree. Now, we want to illustrate that. Turn with me, if you will, to Job, once again, chapter 38. Job, chapter 38. Now, we know that Job had a lot of difficulties, and he became upset with God from time to time. But then God in the book of Job 38 began to ask Job some questions that he just couldn't answer, and it's a remarkable chapter. And the point I'm looking for is in verse 8 beginning. You might like to begin earlier because in verse 7 of that chapter, we learned that the morning star sang together. That's where we were a moment ago. But beginning in verse 8, look with me if you would. It said, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made clouds the garments thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and marked out for it my bounds, and I set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since the days began, and caused the day spring to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed as clay under the seal, and all things stand forth as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm is broken. Now I want to look at some of these things. We won't look at all of them, but when you talk about the sea, the text tells us that God has made the sea with doors. You find that interesting? The sea has doors. God said it'll come so far, but it won't go any farther. Now, I understand the nature, to at least some degree, the damage and such that's done with hurricanes. I understand also earthquakes and tsunamis and how then that sometimes the waters go where we don't want them to go. But they go certain places and they won't go any further. Now, who made it that way? God did. He placed doors upon the sea. He placed bounds upon them. And that by His decree. Now, is there anything that you can do to overcome that? Can you make the sea come over the Rocky Mountains? Well, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. In fact, you can't get the sea over the mountains over here to the west. Okay? You can't do that. Why? Because God put a door on it. That's just the way it is. Now, when did He do that? In the beginning, He separated the land from the sea. Here's the sea, here's the land, and the sea and the land don't mix. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? And here's the law of God from the beginning. Well, let's look at another one. Turn with me, if you will, past Job and past Psalms and Proverbs over to the book of Ecclesiastes. And look in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, you see, as Solomon is the writer, I'm convinced, the perplexity of this man. As he looks at God's creation, he says in verse 2, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath man of all his labor wherein he laboreth under the sun? One generation goeth and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down,
and hasteth to its place where it ariseth. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It turneth about continually in its course. The wind returneth again to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, and the sea is not full unto the place whither the rivers go. Thither they go again. Now, I tell you what, folks, if people believe that there is some complexity or contradiction between what the Bible says and established fact in science, we need to relook at this. Because what we want to note is the writer is simply telling us the sun goes up and the sun goes down. And it's been doing that for a very long time, hasn't it? Sun goes up and the sun goes down. Can you make it do that? You know what? God can. He can do that. Wasn't there a time in Old Testament history that you recall that God made the sun stand still? Now, Job, he's asked, can you do that? Can you make the sun go up and go down? God can do that. But God has set order to that. And only He can make the exception to that. How is it that when you look on your little old iPad or your telephone and you want to know, well, what time is the sun going to set today? What time is the sun going to come up in the morning? You know, we think that man has come up with some kind of a calculation where he can be real accurate and determine or make the sun come up or go down. No, he can't do that. All he can do is determine what time God has assigned that the sun will go up and the sun will go down. We need to be impressed with that. When you see the sunrise and the sunset, be impressed with what God did, because this is what the passage is teaching us. And in God's creation, the creation praises Him because He did that. You didn't. And then as you look in verse 7, push my button here and get to the next one. Verse 7, praise Jehovah from earth, ye sea monsters. Now I want us to notice here that there's a little bit of a change in the subject matter. In verses 1 through 6, you've got creatures above the earth praising God. And what you've got in verse 7 and following is you've got the creatures of the earth praising God. Praise Jehovah from the earth, ye sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and vapor, storm and wind, fulfilling His word. Let's pause and talk about that for just a moment. When you think about the beast of the sea and all the deeps, there are those who get in these little submarines and they go down into places that they didn't know existed in times gone by. And they've been able to take some pictures that I have on this other slideshow presentation, if you'd like to see them, that indicate that there is fresh water springs in the saltwater ocean. In fact, I'm told that there are more fresh water springs, thus a larger source of fresh water that boils up from the floor of the saltwater ocean than exists on dry land. Now you just give that some thought. There are more freshwater springs in the depths of the ocean than there are that you can find on dry land. Well, now you might explain that and say, well, most of the earth is covered by ocean. So that would stand to reason. But you can read that in the scriptures and know that that's so. But man comes along a bit later and he develops the technology to where he thinks he's discovered something. No, God told us a long time ago that it's there. And man then began to research and found that what God said in the long ago is true. Fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy winds fulfilling His word. I don't understand the providence of God to the extent that I would perhaps like to. But are these weapons that God has in His great storehouses? If you don't believe that, turn back and read about the plagues that were brought upon the nation of Egypt. One of them was hail, so large that it beat animals and man to death. Destroyed crops and all that sort of thing. God had the ability to use that in His providence to bring about the defeat of Egypt. Fire, hail, snow, vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55.
Isaiah chapter 55, and let's begin reading in verse 10. Isaiah 55, and in verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, and giveth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now I know that what he says here about the rain and the snow and all of that and the benefits from that is used to illustrate the power of his word. But where does the rain and the snow and all of those, where does that come from? God said it's there and it serves a purpose. It brings forth and buds, and it gives a seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Without it you couldn't live. And so where does it come from? Well, God provides it. You ever pray for rain? Elijah did. And it rained. So what we want to see is that even the stormy winds, the rain, the snow, the bay, all of that is for the praise of God. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Now this, of course, was a psalm written by David, and it served a purpose to the nation of Israel. And when we think about the cedars, what comes to mind as far as biblical history is concerned? Cedars of Lebanon, right. So these people would be very much familiar with the cedar trees, as cedars from Lebanon were brought down, and then brought down actually through the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way from the northern part of the land of Israel, and were used then in the construction of the temple. But they were familiar with these things. And the cedars were grand in their existence, and the point being is they exist to give praise unto God. The mountains and the hills and the fruitful trees. Fruitful trees, isn't that fascinating? All of the various types and kinds of fruitful trees, and they're provided for the needs that you have for you to eat. Isn't that something? And then the next passage, he says, beasts and cattle and creeping things and flying birds, all these things serve to praise God. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth. Open your Bible to another psalm, Psalm 113. Look at verse 4. Psalm 113, verse 4. It says, Jehovah is high above all nations, and His glory above all heavens. Who is likened to Jehovah our God, that has set has His seat on high, that humbleth Himself to behold, and things that are in heaven and in the earth, and so forth and so on. Now, you remember, class, the charts that we've used with the maps of the nation of Israel during the days of Solomon and David. Shows the extent of the land from the river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and then shows how the nations round about paid tribute to Solomon, paid taxes to him. So his control wasn't just over that geographic territory. He had control of other nations because they paid taxes to him. Be impressed with that. Now how did he have that? How did Solomon reach such a place? God brought him into that place. Now, when Rehoboam, his son, became king, you know the big blunder that he made, right? And seeking to please the people, and the kingdom divided, and God had told them long, long ago that when you begin to worship and serve other gods in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 8, and so forth, chapters 28 through 30, you're familiar with that. Then God's going to raise up a nation and He's going to take you into captivity. And when you repent, God's going to raise up another king and He's going to release you from that period of captivity. And Isaiah tells us that the man's name would be Cyrus. Well, what happened when the kings of Israel failed to worship and praise God? And they began to serve other gods. The very thing that Moses told them began to play out. And here we've got the king of the Assyrian Empire. Tried to conquer the city of Jerusalem during the days of Hezekiah, and he was not successful. But he was successful in conquering everything else, but he couldn't conquer Jerusalem. And he went back up to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, where his two boys killed him. And then you read about the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that God used as an instrument in his hand. And you can read about that in Isaiah chapter 10. And know that he became the instrument of God's wrath upon his own people. Let all the kings of the earth praise him. Now what happens when kings of the earth refuse to acknowledge God? Donna and I have been rather interested in the last little while on some studies and some documentaries about World War I and World War II. And we're learning a lot about that frankly I didn't know. It's very incredible stuff when man began to exalt his own will and wisdom above the revelation of God. And what ultimately happened to all of them?
Defeated.
Now, the thing that amazes me is how that sometimes we think that we should learn from history. Yeah, well, we should. But then things that we could avert if we just simply read what the text says. We wouldn't have to learn the lesson from history. We wouldn't have to learn it the hard way. We could learn it by reading what God says. And what happened to the nation of Israel during the reign of David and Solomon? They prospered. Things were good. And who was it that said that sin is a reproach to any people? Well, you can read that in your Bible too, can't you? All right. So what we find then is here are valuable lessons for the very purpose of the creation, the very purpose of the kings of the earth, the very purpose of all peoples and princes and judges was to praise God. Now when you read in the history of Israel, in Amos chapter 3, I believe it is, you'll read about those who were in positions of power, those who were kings, those who were princes, those who were judges, and not a one of them were doing right things. And what did God say to Amos? He said, all these pestilences have come upon you, and you didn't return to me. How that other nations were brought up against you, and your people were killed, and you didn't return to me. And so then he says in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Judgment's coming. Don't we see that? So, kings of the earth, what do you do? People, princes, judges, you praise God. Both young men and virgins, old men and children. Why do we have our Bible classes to try to teach our children who God is? So that from the very beginning of life, they can understand that their very existence is to praise God. Now, why would we do that? Why in the world would we want to do that? Let's go back to our text, Psalm 148. Psalm 148. In that psalm, the concluding verses, you'll note beginning in verse 13, let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. He hath lifted up the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye Jehovah. What a powerful passage. Let them praise the name of Jehovah, for his name alone is exalted, and his glory is above the heavens. Psalm 8, verse 1, a powerful text says, O Jehovah our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory upon the heavens? And then verse 14, he lifteth up the horn of his people. We look at that word horn, don't know what that means sometimes. So we look it up, all right? He raised up the horn of his people. That is a strong one. That is a king. Power, dignity, authority. He raised that up for his beloved people. And consequently, let all the earth praise him. His people are very near unto him. Now, I'm persuaded that the time that this psalm was written, it was written primarily for the benefit of those of the nation of Israel. But when you read this psalm, what does it tell you about who you are? And then your purpose. You see, you praise him in all that you do. Now, let me close with just asking the question, Why? Why sing praises unto Him? Well, simply because of who He is, but that's not the only reason. When you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and you read beginning in verses 13 through 16, should be a familiar text to us. Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth. In verse 14, you're the light of the world. And then in verse 16, He said, even so, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that their very purpose for existing? Shouldn't it be yours? Through your influence and through your example, others see God in you. And as you turn, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 14, He says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I did not run in vain, neither labor in vain. What's the purpose of your existence? Well, it's to praise God. Why? Well, because He's worthy. Again, why? You want the rest of God's creation to see that. And they want, or you want them to see that in you. You see, we live in a very wicked and corrupt world. Would you agree with that? And given the fact that we live in a very evil and sinful and corrupt world, and corrupt politicians, corrupt morals, corrupt are all around us. If you want people to praise God, which is what this psalm is about, then they need to see that in you. All right, I don't know how much time I got left, but I'm going to quit. We'll start there next time.